From Calvary Chapel, South Bay,
it's Light of the Word
with Steve Mays.
Tonight we want to take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. And so turn with me there. We're going through the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, and really excited about what God's going to do. And you also need to put your fingers in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. So Genesis chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And we'll start with Hebrews 11, 4. Father, we ask that you would give us great insight as we begin to look into your word. And I pray that you would put a blessing upon this book, upon this chapter. And as I just begin to dive into it, God, you would teach me, and that, Lord, I'd be able to teach it the way that you desire. And so, Lord, stretch our faith and teach us the importance of living by faith. And as we spend the next weeks after week in this book, God, would you give us illustrations and show us how we are to live our life for the glory of God? For we know without faith it's impossible to please you. And God, we really do want to please you. So teach us and give us the strength and give us that gift of faith. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. Let me read that again to you, because it is full of insight. By faith, and that's the key, by faith, in faith, through faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And you remember Abel and Cain were the children of Adam and Eve, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, that which he offered, by it he being dead, you remember that he was slain by Cain his brother, yet speaketh. And so we now come to really the first illustration of this life of faith in verses 1 through 3, we took an important look at how things came about, that without faith it's impossible to please him in verse 6. And then in verses 1 through 3, the foundation of God's word and how faith is able to build the world, the ages to come. But here we find the importance of the life of faith. And I think one of the reasons why, if it is Paul, and I believe it was Paul who wrote this, one of the important things is as you look back to chapter 2 of verse 1 in Hebrews, he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So the danger that it is possible in your Christian walk to begin to slip away from a great and dynamic relationship with God. Kind of like the honeymoon's over. You started great with God, and as you've grown, you've gotten weaker in your relationship. Maybe you become stronger in ministry or in sacrificing or in giving, but your devotional life has gone down the tube. And Satan is setting you up for the fall. He's getting you away from God, trying to make you a Martha. And all of a sudden, you remember those verses where Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. And they said, well, we knew you. We did all these things. And Jesus said, I never knew you. And the reason is because they didn't do it through a relationship. And so he says here, there's a danger of drifting. A tremendous danger of drifting. So in chapter 11, he now begins to tell you how to have victory. And for me, in my life at this time, probably the most important thing. Because I want to finish well. And I want to be a better husband, a better servant. But most of all, I want to be a better friend to my Lord. I want to love God in a brand new way. I want God to be pleased with my life. And the only way that is done isn't by building and sacrificing and giving, but it's by simply hanging out with Jesus Christ and loving Him for who He is. And so it's not the busyness, it's being right. So you must guard your relationship with God at all cost. And when God begins to use you, then you must understand the importance of getting away and spending time with the Lord. And that doesn't mean that you need to go to the mountains and hang out. That means just 10 minutes here or 15 minutes here where you just kind of duck out, pray, fellowship, and begin to love the Lord in a brand new way. And so it's almost like something's happening. And so revival, I believe, is a rediscovery of a love relationship that God has always given to you. But now you're beginning to realize He's the very best friend. And so we are given this incredible chapter. And it really is not a definition of faith, but really the activity of faith. That these who love God did these things. And we see once again, there's a way of escape. Two brothers tonight are brought before us at the very beginning of creation. And it's not Adam and Eve, because they were not born in sin. They were born in the glory of God. But when they sinned, then they brought these two into the world. And we know that they were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. So God doesn't use Adam and Eve. He takes two sinners who have great needs before God. And He begins to tell us at the top of the list of all the examples, worship becomes the key thing in life. How I stand before God, how I fellowship with God, and check this out, what I bring to God in the way of my heart, my motives, not my gifts. Because a lot of times I'll give my gifts, and God knows my heart. And what we're going to see tonight is two men coming before God, two men worshiping, one worshiping the way that God desires, another one worshiping the way He thinks He wants to. And God blessing one and God cursing the other. One had the blood, the other one no blood. And so you see two religions. You see a religion and a relationship. You see the cults and you see Christianity. And one of the keys of your life is through the blood we see the power of the Holy Spirit. And so He mentions in Hebrews 11:4, by faith offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. And let me give you just a little bit of the background of these two boys, and then we can kind of dive into the study. And God knows the heart, and that's the situation. One was accepted, and one was rejected. And both were offering, and both were sacrificing, but God knows the heart. And that's the problem tonight. God knows the heart. In chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, and Adam knew Eve, and that's that intimate relationship. And she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bore his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And there's no problem there. They both had different trades. They enjoyed different things. God doesn't mind what you do. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the first fruit of the ground. And so Cain brought the vegetables and the wheat and so on as an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof. And so he brought a sacrifice, an animal. He killed an animal and drained the blood and brought the animal. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And I personally believe that it was probably answered by fire. Like Elijah, fire came down. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, with Gideon, fire came down. And so the two boys are there. One brings the broccoli and nothing happens. The other one brings the meat and God just ignites this thing and explodes. And in verse 5, but unto Cain, and to, no, verse 4, and Abel, he also brought the firstling of the flock of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, so God honored him. And that's where I think we ought to live. Lord, you minister and you let me be able to respect you. And Abel and his offering, but the conjunction unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. He was angered. And his countenance fell. He was bummed. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? Why are you so mad? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. In other words, God's going after his heart. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and slew him. And then verse 9:10, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. So God now begins to reveal his heart. And that's what happens when we come before God. If I'm really going to worship God, really going to seek to be honest before God, then no matter when I come to God, he's going to speak to me about the things of my life. And so he's going to strengthen those positions. He's going to take my conviction. He's going to make them stronger. But he's going to also reveal the intent and the motive. He's going to go deep into my life and begin to reveal areas of my life that are not pleasing. So the way I get around that is I don't go to God. I don't want to hear it. And I stay away from God because it is the truth. And I begin to hang out with people that will lie and not tell me the truth. And so they're patting me in the back. How you doing? Great. Praise God. I love you. I go to God and, hey, where have you been? Oh, I don't know. What do you want? I just want to know why you haven't been around. And God begins to zero in. So here's two brothers who desire to worship. One had a desire of his own heart. The other one had a desire of God. And so Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. Abel was humble and Cain was exalting. And Abel, you remember, was governed by love. Cain was governed by hatred. And lastly, Abel had a relationship. Cain didn't. And the reason why that most people believe that God rejected Cain was because it wasn't a blood offering. And of course, that is probably a great reason. But I think it's even deeper than that. Because the Bible, you remember, declares that you can sacrifice not only an animal, but a wave offering. You can gather together the wheat and you can shake it there at Passover or Pentecost, and you can dedicate the first fruit of your land. God knew he was going to place that in, and God would accept the meal offering. God would accept once again the cake offering. It was part of the sacrificing of God. So I think it's deeper than that. All of a sudden, I believe it comes down to Cain knew what God wanted, but didn't give it. Abel knew what God wanted and gave it. It's that simple. Cain knew that it had to be a blood sacrifice because of mom and dad. You remember that mom and dad sewed the fig leaves together and God said no. And so there God slayed an animal, took a life, and through those skins he was able to have atonement. God was able to overlook the sin in their life. So the two boys understood that the very first sacrifice that God made was a blood offering. And it says here, very simply, that they both came. And so one was seeking to follow the example that God set, and the other one really was not. And so it's important, I think, very simply, it says in Genesis 4:4, and Abel, he also brought the firstling of the flock, of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And so it honored God. And so the question tonight is, does my faith honor God? When I'm going through a difficult time and I want to get angry and yell or get upset, and I hear God saying to me, trust me, be quiet, don't open your mouth, just wait on the Lord, and I don't, because I need to get in there and solve the situation, that's not pleasing God. That is Steve Mays trying to make things work through his own strength and energy and what he thinks he might have a gift of wisdom, but that's not what God said. So it is contrary to the conviction of my own heart. I know that God wants me to wait. I know that God wants me to allow the thing to happen, but I don't. And so once again, I begin to find Cain didn't have the faith. Notice in Genesis 4:4-5, and Abel, he brought that sacrifice. But notice in verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was angry. Now, turn with me, because this is so important that you understand this. Just a couple of verses, we'll get back. In 1 John 3:11, it talks about his heart. And it's important that you put the Bible together. And so we see tonight, the background is Genesis 4. The illustration is Hebrews chapter 11. But the insight to his heart is right here in 1 John chapter 3. And maybe you missed it in verse 11 and 12. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning. 1 John is way back by the book of Revelation, a couple books over to the left. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. So the context of this verse is speaking about the Antichrist. And he's talking about, beware of the spirit of the Antichrist. Now let me read it in verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, Satan, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's was righteous. Interesting. So when these two boys came before God, and though they both came with an attitude of worship, God saw that one was humble, the other one was prideful. God knew one was righteous, the other one was evil. And God knew one was seeking to please God, and the other one didn't really care. And so when you look at Cain, it begins to come alive. Now turn to Jude. That's right before the book of Revelation in verse 11. And let me add a little bit more to the story. And so we find in 1 John 3:11, his heart was wicked. Now let me show you, his heart was greedy. His heart was greedy. And in Jude 11, it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now these are horrible characters. They have run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. Now listen to verse 12. These are spots in your feast of love. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Now check this out. Clouds, they are without water. In other words, they talk about religion, but they have no relationship. Carried about of the wind, trees whose fruit wither. They have no fruit. They have no life. Without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of the darkness forever. Now that's pretty insightful. And so all of a sudden you think, well, God, now why did you do this? Why are you not fair? Two men came. Two men wanted to worship. One brought the meal. The other one brought the offering. How can you do this? How can you respect one and not respect the other? Why are you blessing him and you're not blessing that other person? And the reason is that God is the judge and God desires to worship him in holiness. And God is looking at the intent and the heart and the purpose and the humility. And God knows when I'm seeking to cover things up or I'm coming to God saying, I love you with all my heart and I hate people and I hate situations, or Lord, I'm giving everything I have to you when I haven't given him anything. And God judged Ananias and Sapphira because the pretense is that they were seeking to be righteous when they're not. So God looks at the heart in the life of worship. God knows how I come to church on Thursday night. Well, I love the Lord all my heart. Yeah. Let's get to study. Let's get going. All of a sudden you realize, well, okay, I'll just sing. And God knows when they're words, and God knows when they're a desire to change. And what happens when I begin to worship? I just want to feel good and feel the thrill of what's happening, feel the punch and feel the beat. So therefore, church has become a theater, and you paid money through your tithes, and this guy over here is entertaining you, and we're going to kind of figure out what he wants, and the bulletin becomes an announcement of what's taking place, and the guy speaking, well, he's bald, and see if he can keep our attention. And then we go the next day. Now, who sang and what did he talk about? In other words, I came for a lot of reasons, but I really come to worship God. Did I come to say, Lord, speak to that guy and speak to me? And Lord, both of us are fighting, but God, you changed my heart. God knows. So if Gail and I get into it, I want to make it right as quick as I can because I want God to bless me. And so I won't give her a chance to get right. I'll start talking, you know. Lord, I repent. Because it comes down to the nitty-gritty of who is going to humble themselves. That's the one that God's going to honor. So as you defend yourself, as you try to seek to please yourself, as you try to protect yourself and your image and your reputation, God is just waiting for the moment you say, I am wretched, and I need a Savior, and I'm in need, and I need you to change me. At that moment, God will become your Savior and your Redeemer. And that's why in the body of Christ, people are not changing, because they're not being honest before God. They're doing things and then coming to God. They're out of the Word. They're not giving to God. In other words, I cannot come before God without saying, Lord, there's a friction between us. There's a situation that's not pleasing before God. So faith which worships. And so let me end tonight in just four simple ways tonight. Number one, he had a saving faith. He had a saving faith. Number two, he had a sacrificing faith. He had a sacrificing faith. Number three, he had a suffering faith. A suffering faith. And number four, he had a speaking faith. A speaking faith. And they're all found in this one verse in Genesis. So let's kind of look at this and let me try to build your faith in a very powerful way. First of all, a saving faith. You say, well, how did he have a saving faith? Well, in Matthew 23, verse 35, Jesus said he was righteous. In Matthew 23, and you don't need to turn there, and verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of the righteous Abel. That is great insight. In other words, Jesus Christ is using Abel as an example to condemn the Pharisees because this man was righteous. So number one, saving faith will make me righteous before God. Paul said here in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now here it is, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So a second thing tells me that salvation is the righteousness of God in my heart. And notice it was imparted. It was a gift. God accepted his gift. Therefore, God made him righteous. That's important. He wasn't righteous because he came to God righteous. He came to God as a sinner. But God made him righteous because he came to God the right way. So the moment I come to God the right way, then I'm going to see the hand of God, the miracle of God, the transforming grace of God in my life. But if I don't come to God the right way, if I mess around and goof around and try to do things and God knows the truth and I'm not willing to be honest, then it's not going to work. And revival will never happen in my life. And so number one, he had a saving faith. His faith was made righteous because he wanted to honor God. So the moment he came, God imputed, just like he did to Abraham, he made him righteous. It was a gift. So you've been given the same gift, but it's through Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do with who you are. God imputed to Abraham, but God gave you Jesus Christ. When you accepted Christ, you now have become as righteous as Christ. Now you are saved, not by what you do, but who you are in Christ. So it has nothing to do with your works, has nothing to do with speaking in tongues, has nothing to do with giving, has nothing to do with what you're going to do in this world. The man on the cross, he died, didn't speak in tongues, was not baptized, didn't do one thing except what? Believed. Therefore, that day, he was in paradise. So, if I'm going to do it the right way, what I do will not make me righteous. Who I know will make me righteous. So, all the striving and all the hassles I do trying to get spiritual, be spiritual, worship, won't work. But when I come to church, and though I feel dirty or whatever it might be, I look to God. God will cleanse me, and God will fill me, and God will restore me, and God will send me out. If I come to church with an attitude, I don't want to grow, I don't want to receive, I'm here because my husband brings me, you're wasting your time. So it really comes down to the possibility of you saying, and me saying, God, can you do this? And so I see in Matthew 23:35, that Christ said he was righteous. Then in Hebrews, if Paul wrote the book, Paul said he was righteous. And two brothers came. You remember it says in Romans 5, wherefore as one man sin entered into the world, death by one sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So here's the key. He came wanting to be right with God. Cain didn't. He had a wicked heart. He had a greedy heart. He wanted to get the thing done. Here's your, you know, broccoli. Here's your whatever it might be. Here's what I've given to you. It's a great gift. It probably took a lot of work. He probably spread it out really pretty, but it wasn't what God wanted. And so sometimes I do all these things, and they're things. And then I do one thing with God, and it changes everything. Now, what's the difference? I love God, but now I'm doing it his way. I'm not doing it my way. And both knew God, but once again, he had that understanding of a blood offering. Abel responded to the word of God. God said, again, this is what I wanted. There he saw his parents. He did exactly what he wanted. So I believe his faith was a saving faith because he came to God and righteousness. Are you saved tonight? If you believe in Christ, you're saved. Secondly, there was a sacrificing faith. Notice also in Hebrews chapter 4, found at the altar. Kind of cool. He said a more excellent sacrifice. Now, does it mean that I give more? Let me give you an example. You can give $1,000 a week. It'd be nice. We'll take it. But it's not gonna do anything for you because it might not cost you anything. Well, unless it touches you, unless it costs you, unless there's a sacrifice involved. Like David said, I will not give unto the Lord except it costs me. That I'm kind of given out of, but I'm not given according to. I'm not given something that really cost me. And when all of a sudden a woman, a widow, was given two mites, Jesus said, come here, quick. What do you want? Look at this woman. She gave two mites. She gave everything. God looks at the sacrifice. Now, don't misunderstand me. God is looking at your willingness to die and to help the relationship get better. There are two people fighting. God's looking for the one that's going to humble themselves. The church is split. God's going to look for the person who's praying and seeking for God to heal it. God is going to side on those who are willing not to be the problem, but are willing to pray and be part of the solution. And so I can bring God and I can give God all these things, and I can give my dog and I can give my house, and I can give my car and I can give my wife and I can give everything, but God wants your heart. And we're so good that we do it in such a good way that we convince everybody that we're givers. But if I don't give God my first, if I don't pray and don't hang out with him, then I'm a hypocrite. And the problem is, it's easy to be a Martha. It is hard to be a Mary. And with Martha, you become much encumbered. With Mary, you are being fed by the word of God. So the sacrifice is what he's saying. And he says here in a very powerful way, by faith he offered. And the word offer means he brought, he bore. He came into the presence of God with something. And sometimes we just go before God and there's nothing there. And I think it's our own problem. I think if you're burdened, you come before God and you give him the burden. If you're blessed, you come before God and give him the blessing. If you're bitter, you come before God and give him the bitterness. In other words, it's an offering. And sometimes it might be a terrible thing, but if you don't give it to God, you can't maintain it. It will crush you. It will break you. And then all of a sudden, as you begin to give him these things, then you begin to realize you love him so much, you want to give him everything. Because the goodness of God brings you to repentance. And now you're saying, God, I just want to tell you I love you. God, I just want to tell you thanks for the trials in my life. Have you said that lately? And God, thanks for that ticket the other day that I got. Well, I'm not going to say that. Why? Because God, you are sending your angels after me to pay attention. Our brother Rich got a ticket, not wearing a seatbelt, right out here. He still hasn't been blessing God. But again, you say, no, that doesn't make sense. Bless the Lord for the sickness. What else is going to stop me? Bless the Lord for that pimple right here. Keep me away from all the boys. That's a good thing sometimes. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, everything in me, bless his holy name. And so I begin to realize maybe there's something to the sacrifice. All we ever say is, oh, I got to give. Here's a buck. Keep it. It's not doing anything. And if you give $1,000 and you go around and tell everybody, that's it. You've lost your reward. Because now you're bragging, so it doesn't count. The hard thing to do is give unto the Lord. It cost me. And keep it between you and God, because you're doing it for God. You're not doing it for any other reason. And boy, do we love to be praised. We are people that love to be patted and loved and praised. And we love you. And how you doing? Oh, moo, moo, moo. Come, let me love you. Oh, I love this church. But we don't know how to give it. And a sacrifice is saying hi to somebody tonight. I won't do it. Why? Well, I just can't. Christ is in you. Well, okay. Hi. I'm out of here. But it's funny watching you sometimes. Is he almost? I got to get out. The front aisle is so packed. I got to get out. We'll just go out the side door. It's quicker. I don't know. Anyway. First of all, he came to God. And so, it's not the sacrifice of being a secretary or the sacrifice of being married to Steve Mays. That's a sacrifice. But that doesn't count. The sacrifice that God's looking for to my wife is that she comes before God. And she doesn't say, well, look at what I've done for him. She hasn't done anything except love me and pray for me. And God's been doing all the beating up in my life. But she needs to come to God, and I need to come to God. And secondly, we give our very best to God. Notice in Genesis 4:4, it says the Lord had respect unto him because of his offering. It was a good offering. And then notice, and don't turn, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added to you. And then in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall be bursting open. In other words, God wants to bless you, but you need to give it to God. You need to give everything to God. And so he had a faith that was willing to sacrifice. Number three, suffering faith. And notice it will always cost you faith, and faith will. And so he was hated in Genesis 4:8-9. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother. You start living by faith and people are going to attack you. You start trusting God and Satan's going to come after you. You even think about getting involved in Calvary Chapel. You got a bullseye in the back of you and Satan's going to come after you. You begin to build a wall for God and Tobiah and Sanballat are going to try to knock it down. You begin to speak to God and someone's going to talk about you and make fun of you and they're going to stab you and all of a sudden, I'm not doing this no more. Well, first of all, you got to be willing to come to God. You. Not you and your wife, you. Not you with all your problems, you. Not you talking about your daughter, your son, you. God, here I am naked before you. What do you think I should do? God, show me my heart. Lord, search me. I can't do that. The Bible says he does it anyway. You're open and naked before God. Okay, I'm here. Hi. How you doing? Good. What do you want? Oh. Are you willing to sacrifice? Well, I don't know. See my son? He sacrificed. Okay. What do you want me to sacrifice? Would you give me your pride? And God will reason. Okay. And then, are you willing to suffer? What do you mean? Well, Jesus said they're going to talk about you. Families are going to be divided. Businesses are going to be tried. Nations are going to go to war. In other words, I'm not going to move. None of these things are going to move me because I stood with God, because I gave to God my very best. Therefore, I can suffer for him. And so we see here in Genesis 4:8 that he suffered. And then notice in Hebrews 11:4, the very end, he is dead. He had to die. Faith is going to cost you. Your flesh is going to hate you. Your flesh is going to do everything it can not to pay attention to what God wants you to do. And so you're going to suffer. And once again, Cain guarded his life, but he lost it. Abel gave his life, and he saved it. And so, whatever you bring into my life, I accept. You bring sickness, I accept it. You bring mental situations that I can't reason and I need help, I'll accept it. You bring things into my life with my children, I'll accept it. Lord, I want to trust you at everything. God, you know I have this anger problem. God, help me. And all of a sudden, you begin to trust God and people begin to attack you. But it doesn't move you because you've stood with God. And then lastly, it says speaking faith. Notice in verse 11, verse 4, he says the very end, being dead yet speaks. And I like this probably the best. Faith is always victorious. You remember Zacchaeus or Zechariah? That God spoke to him and what happened? He didn't believe. Therefore, he was what? Dumb. I like that. If you don't believe, you're dumb. And he didn't speak for 9 months. But at the end, when she gave forth birth, he burst it. So, if I'm not speaking, it's because I don't believe. If I'm silent, it's because I don't believe. If I can see my friends going down this sinful path and will not speak, I don't believe. On the other hand, Mary believed, and she sang about it. And when you believe, God opens your heart and God opens your mouth and God opens your life and you have something to say. Because you cannot kill faith. And though everything is lost, faith stands because faith is God. It is trusting in the Word of God. And it's not looking at a situation or a circumstance or this marriage isn't working out or this business isn't happening or this church isn't growing. What faith says is, God, I'm not going to live by feelings. I'm going to live by faith and faith alone. And so we see that his faith was willing to die. In Genesis 4:10, he goes on to say, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto thee. And so we see the faith is willing to speak, but faith is willing to die. I like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar said, bow or burn. And they said, we're not going to bow and we're not going to burn. And Nebuchadnezzar got so mad, he said, heat that thing up 7 times. And they threw him in. And those 3 Hebrew boys had a wonderful time with Jesus Christ. And sometimes God speaks in the midst of pain. Sometimes God speaks in the midst of a storm. And those are the moments you never forget, the face and the voice and the heart of God in your life. And so when I was afflicted, I sought him. God knows if you will stand before him honestly. And God knows if you're willing to lay that thing before him, that bondage or that thing that you are fighting with in your life. And God knows that if you are willing to suffer, your flesh is willing to be starved for the glory of God, then when it's all said and done, your faith is going to speak. And you're going to tell people, this is how you get the victory over pornography or over lust or over this or that, because I brought it before God, and God knew my heart, and I gave it to God, and he took it. And I was willing to die to myself and really go the way of the cross. And the final thing is that God has spoken, and though my flesh is dead, I'm alive in Jesus Christ. That's a powerful thing. And so he mentions that faith will never die. And I just want to end by saying that when I put the whole study together, I just started thinking about it, and I realized that he speaks all through the Bible. It says, and he spoke in Genesis chapter 4, Abel. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, he spoke. And then in 1 John chapter 3, he spoke. And then in Jude, he spoke. In other words, God is always speaking for those who believe. And I think that one of the great things is that Abel, one lamb for one man. And Passover was one lamb for one family. And atonement was one lamb for one nation. And Calvary was one lamb for one world. And it all goes back to one lamb. And all that God wants you to know, that true worship is coming before God and saying, Lord, naked I came in, naked I go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But we worship this way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to worship, you got to do it God's way. If you want to serve him, you got to do it God's way. If you want to love him, you got to do it God's way. And therefore, because he's such a wise God and a holy God, he won't let you get away with it. And so he'll speak to you. And you have a choice. 2 men came. They both tonight were willing to worship. They both brought things before God. But one man said in his heart, I really love you. Therefore, this is what I want to give to you. And that man is accounted righteous. Therefore, God honored him because God knew the sincerity of his heart. The other one, God knew he was greedy. He was lustful, and he was satanic because he wanted to do it his way with no blood. He wanted a religion, but didn't want a relationship. And if I do everything in my life, and I'm not heading towards a relationship of honoring my Jesus, I'm in trouble. And so the first lesson of faith is, God, make me do it the right way.
Are you looking for a church home? One that has something for you, your spouse, and your kids? Well, that's what you'll find at Calvary Chapel South Bay in the city of Gardena. With dozens of ways to get involved, you're sure to find a good fit for everyone in your family. Go to our website and click on the link titled Ministries and learn about some of the ways you can put your faith into action. Better yet, join us this Sunday morning for worship at 8, 9:45, or 11:30. We're located at the corner of Vermont and Knox in Gardena. Need more info? Give us a call at 310-352-3333. That's 310-352-3333. Or find us online at ccsouthbay.org. Calvary Chapel South Bay, the place for you and your family.